And greet you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. If we're there, I commence reading. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the foundation laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself be saved, but as though through fire. That's a passage that we'll be looking at this morning, and just a brief word about this book. It's a pastoral epistle, and Paul is responding to certain concerns that he has received about the church, basically calling back the church to gospel faithfulness, calling the church to be what it's called to be like. So that's what this book is about. And talk about unending drama. There's unending drama in this book. And in case you're wondering, you just recently got saved and baptized, saying you've joined a community that is so peaceful, they don't fight, you may be quite mistaken. Believers can be dramatic as the Lord is working on them and transforming their lives to the likeness of his son. Corinthians just shows the worst state of the church. I think Sardis comes maybe number two to that, the seven churches, but not much info is given. But Corinthians, they are into everything. They're going beyond all the limited boundaries of a church. And they are really behaving like worldlings. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul expresses a concern. I can't even change the baby diet that you have. I can't take you to solid food. Let's stick with milk and those things that babies like. That's what Paul is saying, those spiritual things. Having said that about the book, let me just say something about buildings. In Paris, there is a building called the Eiffel Tower. It's maybe pronounced differently in French, but in English, it's the Eiffel Tower. It was built somewhere in 1889. Its composite material is steel pillars and iron, and those materials are quite heavy. But it extends, I forget how many meters, it goes high. And that it was built in 1889. The building is still there. They still work on it. It reflects a lot of angles that were applied. In case you're wondering, when are we going to use the mats that we are learning? In fact, the mats that we're learning in most places is not applicable. Have you noticed that? In exegesis, the things I'm doing here, no mats involved. The only mats that is involved is the time that I'm conscious of. That building structure tells you something about the engineers behind, the constructors that were behind it, as well as the workers. You see such a building, that's what ought to come to your mind. There's thoughtfulness in here, there's engineering work, architectural work, and workers worked very hard. The evidence is there. There are roads in Europe, and maps can be drawn, of roads that go back to 2,200 years ago, built by the Romans. The roads are still there, and it's there for us to see that those were built to last. They used a lot of material suitable to last for a long time. A lot of big marble stones and other materials went into that building. Very clearly that the ones who are building it had a long-time view that they had in mind. And it's there that they have long gone, but the roads are still there, not quite used as the modern roads, but the roads are still there nonetheless. Then back to our beloved Africa, there's a road that, I don't know which country that is, that had a large portion of it blown out by the wind. Say something about the road, right? So if you see the picture, part of the road, like maybe a quarter of it, is aside, slaying aside. Africa. It's parked on the other side. That says a lot about the workmanship of that road. And worse still, if the road was commissioned, like we have commissions in our country. We must build with our works of service enduring structure. That's what this verse is about. It's about enduring structures that believers build with their work. So believers are, all of them involved. In case you're wondering who the ministers in church are, it's actually every Christian. The question is, what sort of minister are you? Some that preach, some that sing, some that do the flowers. And then unfortunately, there are some that are in the terraces watching the 11 players doing all the work. This passage should bring to us the attention that either way we are building, whether we are intentionally doing so, or whether we're building unintentional structures. People that walk in their sleep are nonetheless still walking, but they don't intend to, so they end up hitting the fridge. I'm yet to experience one who walks in their sleep. Quite rare in this country, I think. Or at least among my relatives, they're quite rare. I don't know about your relatives, but mine, I'm yet to experience one. To be quite a sight, walking, the brain is engaged in another world, and then you're walking here, oblivious of the structures before you, running into anything and everything, and then the other part of you is falling asleep. The believers like that who, while they are ministers of God, they're not conscious of the ministry that they are doing. They're just there, and this scripture ought to speak to us concerning our ministry work. Let's dive into the text now and see some of the ideas that are in here. The first thing that hits us is that our works must be built on the apostolic foundation. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each of you take care how he builds upon it. One foundation, apostolic foundation. We are an apostolic community. And I'll try to give us a biblical view of what that means. There's a lot of unclarity concerning the apostolic faith. So Paul is saying something that is quite unusual and extraordinary. He says, he laid the foundation of the church, not just this church structure, but the church, the whole body of Christ, universal. Paul is part of that laying foundation. Say something about apostles. Now, today you have people that say, Peter healed people by his shadow. Peter did it. I can also did it. Sister Wembia, wait. Wait, first Sister Wembia. Apostles were unique. The beginning of Acts says, and he gave commands to the apostles. They received direct commands from the Lord. And they're going to teach about Christ. They're going to teach everything that Christ has given them. In the gospel it says, and the Spirit will bring to your mind those things that I taught you. Only apostles can say that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it talks about how the signs of an apostle and wonders were wrought among you. These are unique apostles. Remember in Acts 4, their quality of signs and how that the lame man is healed. Both critic and foe and sent and faithful believers are there. And none of them can dispute. They say in Acts chapter 4 that a great miracle has been wrought among you. No one can deny. The fact that people would question your miracle says something about the genuineness of them. When God has moved in such a way like he did in Acts, even the critics can't help but believe that God has done something here. The fact that there is dispute about whether this has happened just says we're dealing with baby things. These are not the actual qualities of the signs that we read about in the apostles' gospel. Paul is an apostle and is laying a foundation. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, it says, "And you are being built on the apostles' foundation and prophets." Those are very unique. I know this term, today there seems to be an outbreak of titles, apostle, a prophet. And for me, that's also a sign that there are a lot of false guys around. So apostles and prophets are the foundation on which the church is built. And the foundation is what? It's Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus Christ is actually the foundation upon you and me are building these structures for eternity. That's what this sermon is about, buildings for eternity. So Paul is telling them in verse 10 that according to the grace given to me, grace was given to Paul as an apostle. He says in Corinthians that as one who's born out of time, if you like to say it, Paul is the Kasuli of the apostles. Hey, if you came after Paul, you are not an apostle. Paul is the Kasuli of the apostles, and he says, born out of time. It's as though the application doors for apostleship had closed. But in the grace of God, Paul's doors, the doors opened for one more guy, that's Paul. And he's one that is receiving the grace of God, an apostle to the Gentiles, like we would see. Says, a skilled builder, I laid the foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds. The word that is used, I laid a foundation, is the word from which we get the word architecture, and the word construction is also in belt there. Interesting that there are two ideas in the Greek. One, the laying of the foundation is in what is called an aorist tense. It's related to the past tense in English. It's a once for all done deal. The foundation has already been laid. So if you know somebody who's an apostle, one of the things they are claiming is that they're building another foundation. Apostles are gone. I know there are some that are around, but it's just by name. Think about actual ones. Building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Those two are working together. They are bringing in revelation from God. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is actual revelation. It's not just some ideas that is coming to the brain. This is actual revelation, lining up with everything that the Old Testament and all the New Testament people had revealed. Thank you, brother. This is actually God himself revealing and disclosing his mind. By the time we get to 1 Peter, it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about no prophecy of Scripture ever came. Scripture is prophetic. What preachers do is prophetic. It's not just some ideas that have just come into my brain and then I bring it to you. That's not necessarily prophetic. By the way, these minds that God has given us can have a lot of ideas, some of them even spiritual ideas. But let's call them rightly. Had an impression, had a thought. Scripture influenced my thinking. That's the way that we ought to be thinking about this thing. No, I had a revelation. Please. Revelation is not something that is just light. God moves in his providence in different ways. Sometimes even in the aspect of dreams, but dreams are not revelation. We need to get that clear. So Paul is building a foundation here upon which the whole church structure throughout all the ages is being built on. Everyone who has gone to heaven, everybody who's still here, everybody who's still coming, are building on that same foundation. You know one idea that comes? All ministry are Christ-centered. All ministry are gospel-focused. They're all about Christ. So if you have a ministry that is based on anything else, that says something about its legitimacy or not. So Paul is building a foundation and everybody else is being built on that. Our works must then be built on the apostolic foundation. What is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's a doctrine about Christ. You remember 1 John, as John is saying, if we get it right on other things, but we get it wrong on Christ, we have gotten everything wrong. You get it right on Christ, then everything else can fall in place. So he says in 1 John that we need to know the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy talks about how that all doctrines must conform to the teachings of Christ. It's an apostolic view to say that the whole New Testament is about Christ. The whole ministry, all kinds of ministry, are not based on ourselves, but on Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's about building upon what Christ has done, building upon with and on what the apostles have done. It's all coming to what the apostles have done. So if somebody arises with new teachings that contradicts the apostles, they're way offline. They're playing on dangerous water. And we need to come back to believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, the written Word of God, so that everything that we're doing is lining up with Scripture. I saw a picture of the Lord's Supper that was marinated, I don't know how they did that, and mixed with salad to encourage participation. I mean, how wrong can you get? Salad. Everybody likes salad, right? Majority of people like salad. But to put the Lord's bread in a salad, somebody must have long closed their Bible. Nice, wonderful picture. Why not just call it a meal? It's a nice meal. Don't call it the Lord's Supper. And then they get the strongest of wine. Men can be sinful even when they're being religious, right? Lord's Supper. What if everybody stays behind? The wine that somebody's drinking is quite strong, and people are building on that. Our works must be built on apostolic foundation, but also we are either building with enduring structures or structures that are fleeting. Look at verse 11. Let's begin with verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. Foundation is already laid. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be made manifest. Let's stop there. Two categories in which our works are falling in. So I've already established that all of us, each one of us, must take care how we're building. Now, notice the precision that Paul requires us. You know, sometimes we can give our best shot out there in the corporate world, and then anything can do. I can create a Sunday school lesson as I'm walking to church. I can do up a sermon by just getting ideas here and there. Just 20 minutes and I'm done. Or I can, having prayed last Sunday, only pray as I'm coming to church and come and sing in the praise team. Or I can say, ushering is easy. Just smile at people and collect offering. Saying each one must take care how he builds. When he talks about preaching in Timothy, as instructions are coming to him, he says, do your best to study that you might not be ashamed because you've done what? You've done the hard work. So sometimes Zambians would say, no, what matters is as long as you go to one or two things. That doesn't seem to be the standard that God is building. Saying each one must take care how they build. They're putting in the work. They're putting in the work. They're focusing on Christ. And that's how ministry is supposed to be like. So he says in verse 12, Now if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, those are the enduring materials. Now you know the qualities of this. Gold is very precious. It's talking about some diligent work done. Some work that is costly to you, done for the service of the Lord. And how rare that could be. Then there's also the idea of silver and precious stone. Just like any building, you have different things that are going in a building. At one stage, you're putting in this. At another stage, you're putting in the other thing. So here, I think the picture is that all these materials are being combined. That's my view. And that sometimes you're using gold, sometimes you're using silver, sometimes you're using precious stones. Because I doubt if you can build a whole structure with precious stones. You can build a good structure with a lot of gold in it, but at some point you need other materials. So there's enduring structures by our work. There's some things that we are doing here that is going to last the test of eternity when that fire begins to test our works. I guess you are one of those that just says, I don't think I can participate in church life. Can you imagine that either way you're still building? And it could be maybe you're building with fleeting things. What's the distinction between these two? The other things take time, take intentionality, take a lot of effort and thoughtfulness. The other ones are quite easy. You can build a thatched roof house in a matter of a day. But these earlier ones need a lot of skill, need a lot of patience, need a lot of attention going into it, pouring into this structure. While on the other side, you can build with wood, hay, and straw. It's good fuel for fire, right? And this is what people sometimes are building with. They are serving the Lord with half-heartedness. So this doesn't matter. Now, let me tell you this. This is like an insider look, again, into the judgment that is going to happen. 2 Corinthians, Revelation talks about the judgment of believers. So there are different pieces that are being given to us. Here, the focus is on our works and them being tested. Ideally, all of life counts. Everything about a believer is sacred. In Corinthians it says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that we need to glorify God even in our food and drink. And those are the least mundane things of life. But even those things, they are for the glory of God. You can imagine that everything else counts. I guess you're wondering, do you really mean it that everything counts? And the answer is yes. Let me give you some things that you might want to think about. Does it ever occur to you that one day you shall give an account of how many teaspoons of sugar going into that mug? Does it ever occur to you like that? That maybe you're putting too much sugar in that. And for you, you're saying, that's a small deal. No, it's not. If you're putting 5 teaspoons of sugar in a small mug, I ask you this, does that glorify God? I can see a number of you are wondering, sugar and glorifying God? Everything must glorify God. Everything must be done for the glory of God. Master John Piper says that we drink our coffee to the glory of God. Americans with coffee. We drink our coffee to the glory of God. And then he says, the other thing that we can look at is sleep. How much time are you sleeping? Particularly maybe if you just wrote your grade 12 and completed this last year, and you're using most of this year to sleep. One study shows that in places where they had TV earlier than Africa, that by the time one has lived their lifetime, some of those, because of the continued amount of watching television, who spent 8 solid years of their lives watching TV. Now, you tell me whether that's glorifying to God. 8 hours. In this context of Africa, where people watch series from 20 hours to the next day, and their conscience is clear. And all these things shall be brought into accounting. It's not just our life on the other side and service on the other side. It's everything about our life, including our service. In fact, I would also say that our life is a service. It's an offering, a sacrifice given to Christ. Romans chapter 12, which is our spiritual act of worship. Everything about us is actually something that is going to be brought into judgment. Something unfortunate is happening to the young men in our time. It's common. I didn't realize how common this is. So they not only graduate from being boys, young adults, they marry, and they save a lot of money to buy some game to play. Sounds like boys, right? I don't think it's in the place of men to be playing games. Now, you can teach kids, I get that. You can teach them and you can relax. But where you invest to have the whole time just for you having games, I don't think that glorifies God. And there are some that are working hard in college, so they buy that, I don't know what they call it, an S4 meter shell. You tell me afterwards. I don't know what they call it. Saving all that to buy some game. And yet we're thinking that God is not going to ask us about that. Or sometimes maybe you just hear and say, I'm not quite sure what my gift is. So what I'll do after listening to this, I'll just join ushering. Now let me tell you this. Each believer has gifts given to them. Each believer. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we've been gifted with the grace of God in different ways to benefit the body for the glory of God. Some that are in ushering, I'm not talking about here, I'm just talking generally church. Some that are in ushering have the gift of preaching, gift of singing. Some that are in the praise team have a gift of doing something else. Now, again, I'm not talking about this praise team. So relax. I'm just talking about broadly. There are some who, while they are in one activity or another, they haven't quite come to the conclusion of the gift that they have. Could it be that you're a preacher and you're seated there and you're clueless about it? I encourage you that you need to find out. Take a step of faith. Begin to teach God's word. Could it be that you are a singer and as far as you are concerned that your voice needs a lot of help? I think that's where they all start. But if God has given you grace, you need to serve him with those gifts. And those things are the ones that we are using to build our structures in. Whatever work that we do must be done with a lot of skill like Paul, graced by God, but with a lot of skill so that we are serving God the right way. It's quite worrying that if you do an observation about Zambian churches, I've been quite to a few that are even not Baptist, you find there's one thing that we are all doing the same. These songs that we are singing, you'd find that they are common everywhere. It's either Hillsong, Vineyard, or sometimes even Bethel, or something that we've shipped from Lagos or brought from Lagos. The question we should be asking is the Spirit of God working even in this context? Now, the body of Christ can share gifts together. Gifts that are in varied places, they can be shared in the local churches. So you can use music from that side and so on and so forth. But the question we should be asking is all we're doing just repeating what is done at Hillsong? Is all we're doing just trying to create a Nigerian atmosphere? Where are those days when Zambians would write Lamba songs, Bemba songs, Tumbuka songs? You can find them in books. They don't seem to be coming out a lot. There's some few writers I know from some Baptist churches, but even them are writing in English, and they're writing hip-hop songs. Now, I won't get into that discussion, but it says something about our church today. Yes, we can sing the old hymns, and that's what God intends for worship to be like. We can borrow from other churches, but the next question we should be asking is, what is the Spirit of God doing in this local church, producing those songs that are Christ exalting, Christ glorifying? Where are those kinds of songs happening? Each one must take care on how he's building. Then he says, others are building with silver, gold, and precious stone. Those are enduring materials. Others are building with wood, hay, and straw. Easy to get, easy to use, easy to build, but they won't stand the test of the fire that God would use. We don't know what kind of fire this is, since these works are being brought there in a different form. They are works, they're being brought there in a different form. Then he says in verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Everything that you and me are doing today in serving God, it's going to be tested. Notice the singularity of this test. It's you and dealing with the Lord. No applause of men is recorded in here. Sometimes best known doesn't necessarily translate into faithful servant of God. It will amaze you and me that when we get to that day, that there will be some that will be generously rewarded for their work, where that saying will be true. You did this in my name, come into the blessing of my Father. Or there will be the least and the great. All those ideas can be found in the Gospels. Now, also just to aid our minds, when we get to heaven, all of us will be transformed, will be like Christ. So there won't be such thing as, hey, brother List, son. And there won't be that disparity. Yes, there will be in terms of rewards. It will be very clear who had served the Lord faithfully, who had labored tirelessly for God. And then there will be those who won't have so much rewards going on with them. We'll not all be the same. We'll be the same in terms of we are saved, but there will be some that will be entering there as though they are surviving a wreck. So an accident has happened, and then they themselves are going in. Zero rewards. These are saved people. Zero rewards and going in there. What kind of works are you involved in? Are you serving God? Are you serving Him to the point that your works are enduring? They are being used, you're using enduring materials that the fire that God creates cannot destroy. The last thing that I want to bring to our attention is our building structures will be tested. They'll be tested by fire. This tells you something about when we're doing ministry, whether it's singing, ushering, playing instruments, we are ministering really to an audience of one. His commendation is what we seek. The applause of heaven is what we seek. We're not ministering to anybody. And sometimes it will be that some faithful ministers won't have a lot of applause from men. Especially when the church becomes worldly, when the word of God is set aside, those that are pushing for a biblical conviction won't be thought of as much. But oh no, your works will not be lost. Whatever you've done for the Lord, it says that no work shall be lost. Everything that we have done for God, He sees it. Remember, it says, if you give a prophet a cup of water, you shall receive what? A prophet's reward. So that's a nice way of getting big rewards, right? Just look for a genuine minister, grant him, is it Batra? And you shall have similar rewards. Now, if you are doing it with that motive of just getting his reward, the Lord sees that too. Then it falls in the category of wood, hay, and straw, and it will be burnt up. Says each man's work will be manifest, for the day will be disclosed because it will be revealed by fire. It's talking about that day when the Lord comes and is doing introspection. Not many things are said about this. Will there be a long queue? Everybody suddenly appear before the Lord and their judgment is done instantly. There are some convicted in local courts here on earth, praised and acquitted in the courts of heaven. Then there are some people who are acquitted in the courts here below, who get in a lot of trouble. Ecclesiastes talks about how there is injustice even among the justice system. That's human life for you. How that it can be so corrupt in terms of even the judicial system can fall prey to sin and do things in a way that doesn't glorify God, because that's the whole ultimate thing for him. Verse 15 goes on to say, if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, because he himself will be saved, but as though through fire. Serious business. Can you think about it? The students, mothers, fathers, the youths, all those that are calling upon the name of the Lord shall have their works tested. In case you've been thinking, oh, it's just about the preachers, about the singers. No, it's everybody who is a Christian. And the foundation, remember, it's Christ. In Corinthians, it talks about how that we cannot call him Lord, but by the work of the Spirit. That's where it starts from. It starts with us getting into Christ, us becoming Christians, us having confessed our sins and believed in him. That's where the building starts. In Matthew 7, something interesting that I noticed today. They're calling to him and say, did we not prophesy, notice the next word, in your name, they're trying to get the foundation correct. Did we not do many mighty works in your name? He's trying to do things in his name. And then it says, did we not cast out demons in your name? And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's basically saying, depart from me, you people that lived like non-Christians and actually were non-Christians. So don't be mesmerized by supposed actions. Find out, is it based on Christ? One person who is really attacking our country, when he lived here, it seems even evangelicals had accepted him as one of us. But now he's gone there and he talks about Godfather. I wish they could change his first name for obvious reasons. His name is, it's one of those good names. I don't know, I think the mother was with good intentions when he gave CR1 his actual name. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. It's that name. It's a good name, but look what he's done, misrepresenting us. He actually has said that he uses traditional powers to prophesy, to say things, and some of those things are coming out true. The question we should be asking, is it founded on Christ? Is the ministry that is starting founded on Christ? We should go to any local church. If it's founded on Christ, then have brothers that we can fellowship with and sisters. And sometimes this is one of the temptations of Baptists who are particular with doctrine. Sometimes they leave the impression as though heaven will just be Baptist streets. No, there'll be all kinds of saints from all kinds of generations. By the way, the Baptist generation only came in 1700s. It's a long time, but there were other believers before it. Spurgeon says, my creed is not very narrow as to only imagine Baptist Christians in heaven. There'll be others. Now remember, heaven will be a mixed group. There'll be the least and the great. Jesus teaches that. The others who are in so bad churches, unfaithful churches, who have gotten the foundation right. It's a wood here and straw that is a problem. Those will be brothers. Most likely they'll be the ones sneaking in with kwempe kind of salvation. And you can imagine their whole eternity having lost this loss. Living your whole eternity having lost all your works. But for being transformed in our brains, in our minds, they won't walk around in heaven sad. But it will definitely have an impression on them. And you can imagine the joy that will be for those who are celebrated in heaven, the some that have been martyred for the gospel, but who are faithful in Christ. Christ even names one of them in Revelation called Antipas, my faithful servant. That tells you that Christ doesn't always save his servant. Some of them get killed. But no, it's not the end. This life is not the end. A lot of people are getting wrong by telling us that we are champions, that this is our best life now. Forget it. This can't be our best life now if you read Romans 8. It's talking about everything around us is decaying, waiting for the glorification of the sons of God. Best life is coming, dear friend. The best life is yet to come. I even feel bad quoting that because of where it's used. Best life is yet to come. That's when we shall be with Christ. Talk about all these things, the old order of things like Revelation says, they shall be passed, they shall be long gone, for the new order of things shall be in place. Believers having passed through this judgment, believers having been rewarded, believers reunited with all the triumph, triumphant body of Christ and living eternally glorifying the Lamb and singing. It was all about him even in heaven. Remember it says, salvation belongs to our God, the one who was, who is, and is to come, one who died and now is alive forevermore. That's what salvation is about. That's what Christianity is about. It's Christocentric. It's centered on Christ. If it's centered on men, then we are beginning to lose it. Somebody who's a Nigerian man who's writing and doing a lot of videos about his own countrymen, says in one video, and it's quite insightful, he says, this idol worship that we're seeing among the clergy in West Africa was started by one who was very influential, and he was evangelical. His videos actually show that he's actually preaching the gospel. Had a lot of wrong ideas, but at least he got the gospel right. He reached a stage where his church had become so big, his influence was worldwide, and the time that he would come in the church, if they are singing, all singing has to do what? Stop. And everybody stands in giving standing ovation to a mortal man, saved by the grace of God. And then he comes and sits, and then the worship continues. When it becomes like that, so centered on men instead of Christ, because men shall fail us, but Christ shall not fail us. Christ is enduring. Christ is eternal. The excellencies of Christ is what heaven is about. Yes, we'll reunite with our friends that have gone before us, and even as when we go, they'll reunite with us. But when we go to heaven, it's about one person. It's about Christ. It's about God himself. It ought to be like that even here. When we go to our workplaces on Tuesday, when we do our schoolwork, if you are a child of God, it's about Christ and Christ alone. When we are praying, it's not about us, it's about Christ. It's about the worthiness of him who has gone through the heavens, and now we can approach the throne of God boldly to get mercy in time of need. He says, and if anyone's work is bent up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as though through fire. There are some who are not precise on doctrine, who have genuine belief. And let me say this, maybe for us, I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder, those times when I failed to show up for an evening service, or sometimes when I was maybe battling with fatigue and I said, let me just drag myself there. And the Lord spoke in an unusual way. Sometimes I wonder that, would that be one of the things that NBC will be asked? The word of God is being taught, but we're not quite there for different reasons, from legit to apathy. Legit ones, the Lord knows about that. So no worries there. But if it's apathy, you may need to repent and come this side where you're coming to hear the Lord's word, especially for you who get saved. You just got in saved and you seem to be anti-Lord's Supper. You seem to be anti-baptism. Are you really saved? If the Lord's Supper, if Christ doesn't excite you, then what does? If Tupac is more intriguing to you than Christ, that says it all. That says it all. It ought to be Christ in everything. Christ above anyone. Christ above and through all. It says, for him and through him are all things. Everything. That's how Romans 12 concludes. It's how everything is about him, through him, and for him. We belong to him. Romans 14 talks about how when we live for Christ. When we die to the Lord. Even in our death, it's still about Christ. How you can know if you're a Christian is, what's Christ in your life? What's Christ doing in your life? What center that Christ brings? So be encouraged to be there when the word of God is taught in different areas. Never be unsanctified because you are missing out on the word of God. Worse still, if you're holding to wrong doctrine. Some people who are Baptists, but they drink everything from prophets who are not preaching the gospel. You might as well change your name from Baptist to something else. In conclusion, let me just ask these questions. What sort of work are you building with? What sort of material work are you doing? On what foundation are you building? Will you be like those who have come to him trying to persuade him that they did everything in his name, and yet the Lord doesn't know them, no relationship with them? Remember Peter, when he's asked, Peter, do you love me? The next instructions that follow are to do with service. So we love the Lord first, then service follows later on. So let this passage speak to all of us, encourage and challenge us to work for God in whatever category it is. Don't worry about how small and insignificant it is in the eyes of people, for it's the King of Kings that has commissioned you to do that work. Have you noticed how some nobody gets appointed by the powers that be, and just the way they lift their shoulders high? Some nobody a few years ago, and the way they're acting because the one who has appointed them. No, the one who has appointed us is not some judge. It's not some president. It's Christ, the owner of the universe. Christ who says about Peter, if I want, I can let him live until I come. That's the one that is holding our lives. So don't fear about maybe your life is, in our family they die at this age. Believe this, dear friends. You're going to live the exact moment that Christ gave for you, regardless of what the devil says or doesn't say. Regardless of the wizards in your neighborhood. It's interesting how in other countries, don't worry about wizards. Eh? Africa. How do you feel about Africa? That's what this passage is about. It's about Christ building on that foundation that the apostles have laid. What kind of work are you doing as I end? Are you sure that you are really doing what God has made you to do? Preaching can be very intimidating, I can testify, and you grow through it. But either way, if the Lord has called you to preach, you need to start doing that. The Lord has called you to sing, you need to start doing that. In fact, let me say that if you are maybe not as graced with a voice, but the Lord wants you to sing, you can sing Chilea in a faithful way, and it blends in to the glory of God. I know others may not believe it, but it can happen. So as I conclude, let me just say, we are all at work, we are all ministers of Christ, and that our work will be tested. Amen.